to the day. Something, the title of my sermon is different today. It's called God's Post Office. You want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read out of there in just a moment. I want you to think about something. If you know the Lord today, if you're saved today, why are you still here if you're saved today? Think about that. Why? If just your salvation, your eternal salvation, was the only purpose, he would just get you out of there. We used to joke sometimes about people in my early days and people that were habitual backsliders. It's okay, they got saved. Kill them. So they go to heaven right now. But no, but you're still here, right? God saved you for a purpose. So if just your salvation was what was important, you'd just disappear as soon as you got saved and you got your heart right with God. But I want to talk to you today about a partnership with God. And whether you realize it or not, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 says, as God's partners, we beg you to accept this marvelous gift of kindness and basically don't receive it and then don't ignore it. So let's think about this today. You're in a partnership with God Almighty if you're saved. And what is to be our focus? Now, if I told you today, I want you to become my partner, you'd say, okay, you know, what's the details of that? What's that going to involve? If we're partners, what's going to be involved in that? So today, our focus, many times, is a little bit problematic in Christendom, is that people, it's like, well, when I get saved, it's just, what's God going to do for me? And how many, let's be honest, he does a lot for us, doesn't he? You know, I love that scripture in Psalms 37:23. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. So when you get saved, you're the godly. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. How many of you know, John's in the room. He knows what went on this week. He knows where you're going to struggle next week. He's there to help you. And that's all wonderful and true. But it is not just about what we get. It is about this partnership. Now, in a partnership, everybody has a job, right? Everybody has a place in that. It's a divine partnership with God. And here's the crux of it. The real purpose that God kept you here is he wants to use you, he wants to use me to give out his gifts, his blessings to other people. You are the conduit that God has chosen. The Bible says through the foolishness of preaching, men's preaching, he didn't call angels to do it. He didn't send down some other, heavenly being to do it, but he chose men. And so I want you to get a picture, probably one of the most mighty of the apostles was the Apostle Paul. This guy went every place. He went on ships, he went by land, this guy has one of the most interesting, you can read through the New Testament. His life was tremendous. But I believe that one of the reasons Paul was so successful is his mentality was not what can I get, it's what does God want me to do. So just catch, with that thought in mind, let me read through this, and you can pick it up. So this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote a church to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, says, as God partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it or to receive it in vain. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. It goes on, verse 3. We live in such a way. So he's talking now about this partnership. And he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble. Now notice, right away he shifts from we live in such a way, but no one else will stumble, right? That no one will stumble because of us. And no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything that we do, we show to others that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles. Why did he endure troubles? Not for himself, for others, so that he could take the gospel. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten. We have been put in prison. We have faced angry mobs. We have worked to exhaustion and endured sleepless nights and gone without food. Again, why was Paul doing it? What for himself? He could have just, gone to the apostle school and taught and, sat on the back porch every night. But he did. He went through all these things because his focus was taking the gospel to all kinds of places, and this is what happened to him. He says, we prove ourselves by our purity. Prove ourselves too, to other people, right? We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left for our defense. Even that, praise her, the right hand is the strong hand, right? He says the right hand, let's go back to it. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack. What's the attack? He's fighting for others. How many glad he fought that we have the gospel today? So we're fighting with the best hand, we're fighting for others, and the left hand for our defense. Number 8, verse 8. We serve God. Notice that. We serve God. It's not about us. We serve God. Whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but watch this. This is the crux of what he said. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. The reason you're here is God wants you to give spiritual riches to others. Not just carnal things. Spiritual riches. He's invested in you. He's in a partnership with you. And now you and I, we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we need to hear from you today, Lord. I pray for open hearts and spirits today. I pray for your anointing. I bind up every luring, distracting spirit of the enemy in the name of Jesus. I take authority over it and cast it down. Lord, I pray, shape our lives in this divine partnership with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many can see, all of Paul's focus was on what we're going to do for others, how we're going to minister to people. It wasn't just about having a great life ourselves. So much of today's focus, especially in the church world, is, there was a book written a while back, Every Day a Friday. I mean, it's not about every day being a Friday. It's about going, it doesn't sound like every day was a Friday for Paul. But our job today is to go and to take this gospel. He wanted to live right, to do right, because of his effect on other people. So then you go on to Romans chapter 9, verse 3. It says, for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ. That is a heavy statement. Do you realize that? Paul said, I would be willing to go to hell if all of my Jewish brothers and sisters could go to heaven. Wow. You talk about a servant's heart. Could you say that today? Could we even say that for people we dearly love? We might be able to say it for our own family or close friends, but he said, I'd be willing to go to hell. How many can see the servant's heart? It was not about himself. He says, if that would save them, but we know that he can't get saved for me and I can't get saved for you. We have to get saved for ourselves. So here we are, and in this partnership, we are literally to take the life that Jesus gave us, and we are to give that to other people. That the power and the spiritual riches that he has given us, I have received, man, from the day I got saved, I started receiving riches from God. How about you? Good things. My wife, my children, the body of Christ, financial help in abundance. But it's not just about that. We're to take these riches and we're to give them to other people. And he's not just dealing with natural things. So Philippians 2:3 picks up this same thought. And again, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. I love the simplicity of that. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take on the interest, take on interest in others too. I mean, that's the essence of the gospel. Take on interest for others. You're saved, but what about others today? You have hope, but what about others that have no hope, especially around Christmas time, to be honest with you? Don't waste your salvation, he says. Don't receive the gift of God's grace in vain. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, share each other's burdens. Don't just deal with your own things. Share somebody else's burden. We pray here all the time for people. We began to pray a few weeks ago for Jennifer Breitbach. No, she never met Jennifer, but we bear other people's burdens. And by the way, I talked to her this week. God has totally up for that pain, has gone way down. The first time I saw her before we started praying, she could hardly stand up or sit down. And I saw her this week. She was actually able to work some this week. Totally different. God's already moving there in that situation. But you know what? We bear each other's burdens. Yeah, well, I don't have cancer. It's not my problem. Yes, it is. Because you're in a partnership with God. And he wants you to bear those burdens. He wants you to minister to people. So who today is partnering with God to help and to reach out to others? People that desperately need to be saved. People that need healed. You know, people need healed today. So many people are battling different things. Physical healings. You know, you can pray for them and they'll get healed. Some of you don't believe that. Pray for people all the time. When somebody tells you they're sick, just lay your hands right there. See, we might freak them out. Well, good. Amen. Let's freak the devil out a little bit. They're not the devil, but the devil don't like that when you stand in faith like that. There's people that desperately need hope. So Jesus lived to minister, didn't he? How many would agree Jesus is our example? Jesus, he didn't say, well, I'm the king's son. You all should wait on me. Peter, wash my feet. I mean, that wasn't right. No, he lived to minister. You realize that? He saw a man like blind Bartimaeus. Everybody's trying to shut the man up. Say, you're irritating us. You're hollering too loud. And Jesus said, come here, blind Bartimaeus. Come here. And he healed. He lived to minister. You know, I was looking, thinking about this week that, you know, the woman that was, the Samaritan woman, she's been on my mind a lot lately. And the Bible says that he went out of his way. He said, it's necessary that I go through Samaria. Now, they didn't normally go through Samaria. They didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like them. And that would not be the way. But he said, I have need to go through Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to minister to somebody. What drove him was the desire to help this woman who he knew about. You know, when he saw people that were hungry, he said, let's feed those people. Loaves and fishes. When he saw people like the woman caught in the act of adultery, he said, this woman is going to die unless I step in. And so he stepped in. I mean, he lived to minister to people. Again, the Samaritan woman. He touched her life forever. One of the most wonderful conversions in the Bible. He brought direction. He took people like Zacchaeus, who nobody wanted to be around. He said, I'll hang with you, Zacchaeus. Where you live at? Let's go home to your house. Lunch is on you today. Amen? And Zacchaeus was thrilled because Jesus wanted to minister to him. Now we can see the outward flow. Outward flow. It's so easy as Christians. We get saved, we're happy, God's helping us, and it can easily become this inward thing. But with Jesus, it's about ministry, ministry, ministry. Every day, who am I going to minister to? Now, I'm going to ask, what does this look like in reality? What does this kind of lifestyle look like? First of all, I want to tell you that we always begin, we talk to people, we minister, we go to people, and there's physical things like Jesus fed people, he did other things, but he brought words of life. How many would like to bring words of life to people? People that are dying. In one word, the Bible says words are spirit and they are life. Let me read you something that is just, it's powerful, and I think it really illustrates today what we're to be like as Christians. This is written by Vance Havner. He says, our post office is a dull and commonplace affair, viewed from without by the uninterested passerby. One would hardly connect it with anything thrilling or romantic. Just a little wired cage, a few boxes, a desk, and a table. Can anything worthwhile come through that little window from such a plain and unpoetic corner of a country store? How many of you have been to Lewis? I thought of the Lewis post office when I read this. That's exactly what it's like. Indeed, there can, through that little window, have come messages that have sent me fairly skipping down the road, grateful as a farm boy on his first spring fishing trip. It has relayed to me letters which have fairly changed the course of my career. And from that very ordinary post office have come letters that sadden my soul. Really, there are few places on earth more charged with human interest than a post office. Have you ever thought how packed with joy and sorrow, despair and delight, one ugly mailbag may bring? In that mailbag is all those things, right? Have you reflected how one day's batch of letters may file out through that little window to prosper some and make poor others? Lead this man to marriage and that man to divorce. Kill here and cure there. I've almost decided that our little old post office is the most romantic place of all. But the post office is not a source. It is only a medium. It does not create these potent messages. It only relays them from the Creator to you. Whoever wrote the letter, that's where the message comes from, right? You and I are human post offices. We are daily giving messages of some sort to the world. They do not come from us, but through us. We do not create, we convey. And they come either from hell or from heaven. I mean, we're thinking about this. Every day, God gives you messages. You're in a partnership. Messages from Him. How many know the devil uses a post office too? He has post people too. He said, men study how to make their lives more interesting. Take a lesson from the post office. It is interesting, not because of itself, but because of what it passes on to men. The world will make a beaten path to the door if you bring them news from heaven. That is a powerful statement. The world will beat your door down if you bring them a message from heaven. And how do we know? We have that message from heaven today. What letters go through the window of your life? Letters of truth and hope? To cheer and console? Or do you hand out dirty trash, worthless dribble, selfish commercial circulars? I mean, this is an old writing. They had those even back then. Black edge letters of misery. Every Christian is a postmaster for God. His duty is to pass out good news from above. If the postmaster kept all of the mail and refused to give it out, he would soon be in trouble. No wonder some Christians are so miserable. They keep God's blessings within their own little lives, and soon there is spiritual constipation. God does not send us good things from the heavenly headquarters merely for our personal enjoyment. Some of them may be addressed to us, but most of them belong to our fellow men. How many are like, some of them belong, but most of what God gives us is for somebody else. You with me? Most of the good things that He gives, just like letters, they're for somebody else. They're for our fellow men. And we must pass them on. He would be a poor postmaster who spent his time decorating the post office, and he failed to distribute the mail. For people do not come there to see the post office. See, sometimes we are so worried about the post office. Well, what? It's not about the post office. For the people, they don't come for they come for the mail. The Christian seriously misunderstands his work as God's postmaster if he spends time decorating his place of business and neglects to deliver God's messages. I was thinking about, you know, we say, come look at our courthouse. Come look at our gorgeous post office. I thought of our ugly little one in Cortez. It is kind of an ugly little building down there, right? But it doesn't matter. You can get a check for $1 million in that place, right? It doesn't matter. You can get a good report from the doctor that says, the test said you're completely whole, right? Through this, let me go back to you. So he says, his work as God postmaster, if he spends time decorating, right, the Christian seriously misunderstands his work as God's postmaster if he spends time decorating his place of business and neglects to deliver God's messages through his life to men. To be sure, a clean and tidy post office is desirable, and so is a holy life. But it is easy for one to become so engrossed in introspection that he makes his own goodness his primary business. Keeping our lives clean is only tidying up the office so that we can carry on God's business. When it becomes an end in itself, nothing passes out to men. So think about it today. I have a new challenge for every person here this year. Let's be God's postmasters. Let's have a word from heaven for those around us. A word of hope. A word of instruction. A word that has life in it. You're God's postmaster. Here's a comforting thought in all of that. He doesn't care if you have this perfect post office. Like I said, I went out just this week, mailed some packages out there in Lewis. And it's just exactly like he's waiting. It's a little cage. And there's just an old desk and little this and a little that and boxes that. But it doesn't matter. I can get good things out of that place. In fact, I sent boxes of candy and fudge and all kinds of things. And they're going to go clear out to California to Robin's sister. And she's going to get good things through some other funky post office out there. So here's the truth of it. You have a message from God for other people. What are you doing with that? Are you giving that out? Are you God's postmaster? Every day when you get up, you have messages to deliver. Let me know, that's a new context to the Christian life. Every day when I go out, God wants to use me to speak to somebody else, to bring hope to somebody else, to invest in somebody else. Are you being a postmaster for God, delivering his messages to people? Now, you say, well, I don't have anything to deliver to people. Then you need to spend time with Jesus. Amen? When you get in the presence of God, when you take time in the morning to read your Bible and pray, say, God, fill me with your life. His life is, it bubbles out of you. It goes, it's all the more reason that we need to be in the presence of the Lord. Do you spend time with the Lord? Or do we just get kind of caught up in our own post office? Well, it's really cool. It's a beautiful building. It's got this technology and that technology. You know, you think, well, I'm not holy enough. Here's a big question. Who is? Yeah. Who can say I'm holy enough to do the work of God? You know what? Just go out there. God is the one that makes you holy. And it's not your... If you're waiting to get perfect in the use of God, that's exactly what the devil wants. You know, the Apostle Paul had all kinds of battles and flaws. He dealt with things. He went through things. And if you were to talk to the people in his day and age, some people would have given him an absolute F on his report card. They would have said he's obnoxious, he's loud, he doesn't back down, he does this wrong. I mean, you know, you can't listen. You guys got to go do what God's called you to do. So you're the post office. You're the one that delivers life-giving messages to people. What are you conveying? He says, we do not create, we convey. You realize that this week God's going to give you something to convey to somebody else. Say, why am I still here? Because you have a message you need to convey. It might be a neighbor. It might be an aunt or an uncle or a friend or somebody on the job. But you have something that God wants to speak to those around you. See, the greatest joy of the Christian life is to minister to others. This begins to develop something in us. It says in John 4:32, and Jesus replied, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. Now, when he went, he meets this woman. We call her the Samaritan woman. She was out there all alone. He sends the disciples to town to get something to eat. She comes out, and Jesus has this marvelous conversation with her. And if you remember, I preach on it. He tells her, he says, she starts to get kind of in a religious discussion with him. And then he says to that woman, he says, where's your husband? Well, she didn't have a husband. She's a five-time loser and living with one now. But he confronted her in such a wonderful way. Kai preached on Wednesday night. And there's this combination of truth and mercy that work together. Truth and mercy. And so he ministers to her. She is so excited because she realizes he knows every ugly thing about her. He knows I'm a five-time loser. He knows I've done this wrong. And she goes into town and she says, come and meet this man that told me everything bad that I did. But he still wants me. That was an amazing thing to her. He still wants me. He still cares about me. And so when the disciples come back, Jesus says, well, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. He was not sorry he didn't go to McDonald's with the rest of them. They probably brought him back a Big Mac, but still. He was not sorry because he said, I have something that is so satisfying. You know, it's sad that many Christians will never know the satisfaction of ministry, the satisfaction of bringing life to somebody else. You know, to this day, I can remember people that I've had the opportunity to be involved with their getting saved. And it's the best part of my life. I think back to different people. I think back to people that I got to talk to. I got to witness to. I got to share with. And you know what? Many times it was amazing to me because of me. It was amazing to me because, you know, sometimes I wasn't even into it. And then God used me in spite of me. Ever had God use you in spite of you? Bill is grinning at me. I know he's thinking about it. Bill got saved 100 years ago. And he was about, I don't know, 17 years old probably, right? 18. And we had an outreach one day. And I didn't want to go on that outreach. But I knew if I didn't go, my pastor would say, where were you today, Jonathan? So I tried to think of every legitimate excuse, and without telling a bold-faced lie, I couldn't get out of it. So I went on that outreach. And that day, I'm not into it. How can I minister? Well, I'll tell you how. I just went, no matter what, I went, and I ran into two people that day. And I talked to the first, I think it was a family. And they seemed so open. I thought, praise God, they're going to get saved. They're going to serve God. And then I ran into Bill. And I talked to Bill, and I thought, he'll never be back. Like I said, that was 100 years ago, and he's still there. You're still here. He got saved. He gave his life to the Lord. You know what? Every time there's something there that goes way back between us, I'm so glad for that. That's one of I didn't save Bill. I gave him a message. I gave him a letter. I was a postman, and I was a grumpy postman that day. You ever been a postman under duress? You know, we heard about these people at the post office. Couldn't even watch out for them. Not nice to them. Not so much redetined, but years past. But you know what? It doesn't matter if the postman is perfect. The gospel still works. The message is not for me. The message is from him. And he says, Jonathan, just get yourself out there and go. Give that message. Share with somebody. Give life to somebody. Because his message is always a message of life. So God, Jesus said, I have food that you don't know. Luke 15:10, he says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. How many realize that? We think, well, there's joy if something big and fancy happens. He said when one person, the day Bill got saved, the angels were shouting, look at that. He gave his heart to the Lord. Look at that. How do you realize that? Sometimes our focus is wrong. We think that there's joy in heaven if I win the lottery. There's joy in heaven if my life is just peaceful and my retirement goes great. No, there's joy in heaven when somebody gets saved. This world's passing away. It ain't going to matter. We get so misfocused sometimes on the wrong things. So, today, are you a good postmaster? If you haven't been, that's okay. It's a new year. Amen? Start right now. Start this afternoon. And say, God, I'm going to start giving the message to people. I'll end with this. Van Sadler says, how thrilling the plainest life can be when it becomes a function in God's great system and not a selfish enterprise. The tiniest post office can bear a letter that may wreck or bless a nation. And the simplest line can relay blessings that may rock a continent towards God. If you are a believer, You are God's postmaster.
And a little nook where you live.
Keep the office clean, but do not make that more important than delivering the messages. Men will soon learn to gather at the window, and they will bring and to gather at the window and will bring you in return letters of their own to pass on to others. There comes this flow in life, and you become a conduit of giving and receiving. And we go back to 2 Corinthians, and we give spiritual riches to others. How many want to give some spiritual riches away? You have all the resources of heaven. You have the gospel message. You have healing. You have hope. You have peace that you can pass on. I talked to somebody just a few weeks ago, and they were dealing with some heavy things in their life. And they said, so I just talked to them, and it wasn't, I didn't plan on it. It just happened. And kind of spontaneously, and later on they told me, they said, after you left, I had such peace. That's not my peace, that's his peace. Right through me, into them. Can we see that? So, we have spiritual riches. I was thinking about Vance Havner, the guy that wrote that analogy. And he's been dead for years. I think he died in the 80s. Really not so long ago. But he died, but how many realize that his riches, he's passing on a message today to you. You realize that? He took the time to write something down and to put it out there. And so he's long dead, but he gave us something from God. He passed it on to you and I. All I know this year, this coming year, I want it to be the richest ministry year I can have. How many want that? Every day, you need to say, what can I give to people? What do I have? And you say, well, I don't feel like I have much. Get before the Lord, and you know God, especially when he sees somebody that doesn't just want it for themselves, he's going to give you all kinds of good things. He's going to put things in your heart. He's going to give you, you know what? I have to watch myself. I get excited. Mark and I were visiting yesterday, and he's telling me things, and I'm telling him things, and we're just talking. We had no problem, did we? We just, you know why? Because we both have something stirring in. And when he says something, that stirs me, and I stir him. And how many know there's something when there's life in you? You know, life produces life. Life produces hope. This gospel message, you say, that neighbor, what kind of, God has something in you for them. He has a letter. And that's a wonderful and a blessed thing. You know, there is something special. I still like old-fashioned letters. I still like old-fashioned mail. And how many can remember looking at something? You know, on my phone, I have this thing that tells me what I'm getting in the mail. Now, if it says it's from the IRS, I don't even want to get the mail that day. But if it says, oh, it's from somebody, I'm thinking, I wonder how that person's doing. And I can't wait to get to it. It tells me ahead of time what I'm going to get. And so then I go to the mailbox and I think, oh, I got this coming from this person. I got this coming from, you know what, that's the way our lives should be. There's so many good things. And God wants you to minister. That's why you're here. You say, what's my life up? You're his feet. You're his hands. Mostly you're his voice. How, the Bible says, shall they know unless somebody tells them? Unless somebody tells them. I'm so glad that somebody told me and gave me. You know, we call it the good news. You say, well, what if he gives me bad news? Well, as far as I'm concerned, anything from God is good news. Even if it's correction, it's correction to keep you from blowing up. It's good news. The devil gives bad news. He's the one that sends people to hell. He's the one that sends them down a dark and a horrible path. But God always has good. The gospel is called the good news, right? Not the so-so news, not the maybe okay news, but the good news. And God always has good news if we're the postmaster. And you know what? We get involved in that flow. We get to receive and we get to give. Let's bow our heads today for a few moments. The good news is the most wonderful thing. Do you realize today that you're in this place, I believe, by supernatural design?